It's Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear."
Helpful to me and to you, I think, if you kept that passage open in front of you. That's Matthew 11, page 976 of the Bibles in the chair. It'd be great if you could have your Bible with you, actually, because even though it's on the sheet, we will be going elsewhere in the Bible. So it'd be good if you could keep that to hand. Shall we pray as we come to God's word? Heavenly Father, we praise you that you haven't left us in the dark, that you've spoken to us through your words. We pray that you would help us to understand them better now and that you would change our lives through them. We pray this for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, let me start with a question. If you were God for the day, what would you do? If you were God for the day, what would you do? Now, I've got the misfortune at the moment of having to drive to Milton Keynes and back every day to work. And I was mulling this question over in my mind in the car on the way there. And I think the first thing I would do if I was God for the day is ban all lorries from the road. That's the first thing I'd do. And the second thing I'd do, I think, is ban all other cars from the road except me. It would certainly make my journey a lot quicker. But what about you? If you were God for the day, what would you do, do you think? I don't know, perhaps you'd promote Oxford United Football Club to top of the Premier League. It would certainly take a miracle, wouldn't it, I think, for that to happen. Perhaps you'd do what the band Slade would want to do, the rock band Slade. They would want to make it Christmas every day, wouldn't they? Well, I think it would fill a lot of us with horror if you did that. But if you were God for the day, what would you do? It's the sort of question that gets asked at a Miss World competition, isn't it? Now, let me say straight up, I've never seen a Miss World competition. I don't intend to see a Miss World competition, but I'm told that this is the sort of question that the hopeful candidates get asked. If you were God for the day, what would you do? And the replies are fairly predictable. They say things like, "Well, I'd feed the hungry." And they say things like, "Well, I'd put an end to war." And they're fairly predictable replies, aren't they? But they're also very understandable replies. And I guess if it came to the crunch and we really were God for the day, well, we would want to do some of those things. We were praying for Iraq earlier, weren't we? Well, I'm sure if we were God for the day, we would want to bring about peace in that land. We would want the hostages to be freed. We would want the warring to stop. We would want people to get along, wouldn't we? We'd want to do that sort of thing. Now, maybe you're a Christian here today and you've got non-Christian family. Well, if you were God for the day, you would probably want to make your family become Christians so that you would know you'd be spending eternity with them. And perhaps you're a member of a college Christian union that's, I don't know, scorned and ridiculed in college. Well, if you were God for the day, you would want people to respect your college Christian union, wouldn't you, rather than ridicule it. But when we think like this, it's very easy to start criticising God, isn't it? If I was God for the day, well, I'd do it better. I would do a better job than God at the moment. We do tend to think like that sometimes, don't we? When we see people die who haven't bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, or when we see hunger, people dying of hunger in Africa, they still do. When we see our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ suffering, we think, if I was God, I would do it better. And when we think like that, we look at the Lord Jesus and we think, is that it? Is that all God is going to do to bring about his kingdom here on earth? Send one man who lived 2,000 years ago in a country a long, long way from here. Is that all God is going to do to bring about his kingdom? And many people look at the world today and think God has failed in bringing about his kingdom. After all, 2,000 years have elapsed and things haven't really changed, have they? There's still wars, there's still hunger, there's still suffering, there's still murder, there's still rape. Can Jesus really do what he claimed he was going to do, and that is to bring in God's kingdom here on earth? Can he really bring in God's rule? Well, if you're tempted to think like that, and I think sometimes, in some ways, we all are, well, can I say that you're in very good company? Because John the Baptist was starting to think like that in this passage we read today. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says this: after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now remember, John was somebody who had spent the first part of his teaching ministry preaching the kingdom of heaven. He was saying the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, if you like, is coming. God is going to send his chosen, anointed king, and he's going to bring in God's rule. And when God's king came, he would sort out all the evil in the world. That was John's message. In Matthew 3, verse 12, John describes God's king as coming with his winnowing fork in his hand. And he will clear his threshing floor. He'll gather up his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. That was John's message. It was a message of judgment. And straight after that, John recognizes Jesus as the coming king. Jesus is the one who's going to bring this all about. Now, just put yourself in John's shoes now. You've identified God's king. You know that he's going to bring in God's kingdom. So what will happen next? Well, I guess you'd think you'd raise up a mighty army and storm Jerusalem. Or perhaps you'd raid the temple and kick out the corrupt leaders. Well, imagine John's disappointment when, as verse 2 says, the next thing waiting for John is prison. He's thrown into prison, and he doesn't make it out. He's killed in prison. We can just imagine John sort of festering in that prison, pestering the prison guards, wanting to find out what Jesus is doing. What's he up to? Has he got together a massive uprising yet, ready to kick out the Romans? Is he about to come and sweep away God's enemies like Herod, who's John's jailer? Is he coming to free the oppressed, like John himself, languishing in prison? What's happening? Well, imagine John's disappointment when the prison guards tell him what's really happening out there. When they sneer at him and say, "Well, yeah, your great hero Jesus, John, what's he doing?" Well, he's teaching and preaching. That's hardly going to unlock the door of your prison cell, is it? Now, imagine his disappointment. And it's understandable that he had doubts. And that's why he sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he really was the Christ. Was he really God's king here to bring in the kingdom? So as we look at Jesus today and we see an ordinary man, as we look at Jesus and we see that all he's doing is teaching and preaching, it's not very impressive. As we look at Jesus and think, can he really accomplish God's purposes of bringing in his kingdom of heaven? Well, we ask the same question as John. And this passage gives us Jesus' answer. Can he bring in the kingdom? Well, yes, because kingdom blessings are already here. And that's the first part of Jesus' answer. Yes, kingdom blessings are already here. Now, Jesus basically tells John's followers to look around them, doesn't he? He says, look around you at what's happening. And as we read verse 5, we can imagine John's disciples wandering around in stunned awe at what they see. So they see the blind man, who they probably knew, perhaps he was begging on the street corners every day. They saw the blind man being given sight. And they saw the cripple, I don't know, probably languished outside the temple maybe every day, they saw the cripple walking around. And they saw the lepers, the unclean lepers, who were feared. They were cured now of their horrible skin disease, and more than that, they were clean. So they could mix with whoever they wanted. They could go to the temple and worship God. Amazing things, wonderful things were happening. But they're not just any old random wonderful things that were happening. These wonderful things that were happening are laden with significance. And to understand that, we've got to know our Old Testaments. So can you flick back with me to Isaiah chapter 35? It's on page 719 of the Bibles. Now these verses come right in the middle of a section on Isaiah talking about God's kingdom, what will happen when God's kingdom comes. I'm just going to read verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 35. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Well, does it sound familiar? I hope it does. Do you see that Jesus is doing the very things? Come back with me now to Matthew. Jesus is doing the very things which were predicted were to happen when God's kingdom breaks into the world. Now, it's important for us to understand that miracles were as uncommon back in first century Israel as they are now. The lame didn't just walk. The blind didn't just see. They didn't happen then. They don't happen now. No, the evidence is unmistakable. Wonderful things are happening, which can only happen when God's kingdom breaks into the world. Now, one of my lifetime ambitions is to take a trip to the United States and go to Tornado Alley, which is sort of down south, I think Texas way, and see a tornado with my own eyes. I think that'd be amazing. I'm told they're quite hard to track down. You've got to hitch yourself up with these slightly weird people who drive these big trucks and have these big antennas sticking out, and they get sort of up to the second weather forecasts on where the next twister is likely to form. They're quite hard to track down, but let me tell you, they're not hard to see where one has been, are they really? You've probably seen it on the TV. Where a tornado has been, there is plenty of evidence to see. So you'll see caravans flipped upside down. You'll see trees snapped at their base. You'll see roofs of houses ripped off and sort of flung half a mile across town. It's very obvious where a tornado has been. The evidence is all around. And Jesus is saying it's the same for him. If you want to see where the Messiah has been, if you want to see if God's king is on the earth, well, the evidence should be all around. And it is. The evidence is all around. But the evidence isn't destruction and chaos like it is for a tornado. No, the evidence is broken lives restored. The evidence is the unclean made clean. The evidence is the disabled made able in every sense of the word. Just look around them, Jesus is saying. Kingdom blessings are already here. And you know, it's the same for us today. If we want to know if God's kingdom is coming, if we want to know if Jesus is here, well, just look around you. Look around at the church here at St. Ebb's, for example. Now, we don't often see, I don't think I've ever seen, a physical disability miraculously cured. It's not to say it doesn't happen, I think it might do, but it is very rare. But what we do see regularly is broken lives healed. We regularly see the spiritually blind made to see. Now just look at the person next to you. I mean, if they're a Christian here today, they were once spiritually lame. They were once a spiritual cripple, if you like. They were once spiritually deaf. They couldn't hear God's words of salvation. And yet, if they're a Christian, they've been healed. They can walk. They can walk with God. They can hear. They can hear God's life-changing words. Just look around you. The evidence is all about. Sometimes at Ebbs here, we get people up to the front to talk about how they've become a Christian. Now, we don't do that to kill time. We do that because we want to be encouraged as we hear of God's kingdom coming. Their life has been changed. Their life has been restored by Jesus coming into their life. They are evidence that God's kingdom is coming. Now, God's work is not failing. His kingdom is coming. God is achieving his purposes now through his Son. The evidence is all around. So Jesus says, yes, he is the one who will bring in the kingdom of heaven. And we know this because kingdom blessings are already here. It's what Jesus means in verse 11. You read it and it sounds slightly strange. When he says that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. All he means is that even though John was a great man, and certainly a great man he was, if you're in the kingdom of heaven, you are far more blessed. You're far more privileged, if you like. That's all Jesus means. You're far more privileged than John, because John prophesied that the kingdom of heaven would come, but he didn't actually see it. Because as soon as Jesus started his ministry, John was flung in prison. He didn't actually see the kingdom coming with his own eyes. But we do. We're part of the coming kingdom of heaven. No, the kingdom is coming. Kingdom blessings are already here. That's not the only answer Jesus gives to that, to John's question. He also says, yes, I'm bringing in the kingdom. Why? Well, because the herald of the kingdom has already been. The herald of the kingdom has already been. Now, I guess some of Jesus' disciples probably overheard some of John's disciples asking this question, and they may have thought less of John for it. They may have been thinking, oh, John's slightly losing the plot, isn't he? Too much time in prison, all that solitary confinement. Well, Jesus is quick to stamp his seal of authority on John's ministry. And he does this because Jesus is explaining that the only way we can understand Jesus' significance is when we understand John's significance. And Jesus tells us the significance of John by using two passages from the Old Testament. The first is in verse 10. Just have a look at that. Jesus has just reminded the crowds that when John was preaching, he was preaching with the authority of a prophet of God. But now Jesus goes one step further and says he wasn't just any old prophet. No, verse 10, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Now, it's a reference to Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament. And the I in the passage here, I will send my messenger, is God himself. And the rest of the verse says this, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. So do you see what Jesus is saying? Just before God's messenger comes, another will come to prepare the way for him. And that person, says Jesus, is John the Baptist. John prepares the way for the imminent arrival of God's king. And the second reference is verse 14. Have a look at that. It says, what Jesus is saying, and if you are willing to accept it, he, that is John, is the Elijah who was to come. Now again, that's a reference to Malachi. Malachi 4 verse 5 says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So the Jews were anticipating that before God's king came, the prophet Elijah would come again, just before. But Jesus says he's already been. You've missed him. John the Baptist was the Elijah figure who was predicted to come. And in fact, we already know that in Matthew's gospel. If you cast your mind back to the first few chapters, John is described as wearing clothing made out of camel hair. He's described as wearing a belt of leather and of eating locusts and wild honey. That's a bit of an odd description, isn't it? But the point is that that's the exact description that was given to Elijah in the book of Kings. We already know that John was the Elijah figure. So John is the Elijah figure. John is the messenger who was to come to prepare the way for God's king. And when John met Jesus, he confirmed that Jesus was indeed this king. So I hope you can see what Jesus is doing. He's proving his own identity by proving John's identity as the herald of the kingdom. He's showing that John isn't just any old prophet. If he was any old prophet, well, we wouldn't expect the Christ to be coming, would we? No, but if he's the Elijah figure, if he is the messenger who's to prepare the way, well, we'd expect the next person to step onto the stage of world history to be the Christ, to be the Messiah. And that person is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, to understand this, just imagine you went to see your favourite pop singer live on stage. I don't know who it might be. It might be Darius. Or Victoria Beckham, maybe, I don't know. Or for the older crowd here, maybe Cliff Richard. Maybe for the younger crowd. Imagine you went to see your favourite pop singer. You got your ticket, you went along to the concert. Of course, the tickets, your seats were right at the back, so you can't see a thing that's going on. They're just sort of little stick men and women on the stage. Well, how do you know when your pop icon is about to walk on stage? Well, you know, don't you, when the supporting act, a bit naff, you know, to make the main act look really good, you know when the supporting act go that the next person to walk onto stage is the person you've really come to see. And it's similar to what's going on here. John was the one who was to come directly before the Christ, so that we know that the next person to come is the anointed Saviour. And that person is Jesus. We know who John is, so we know who Jesus is. And it makes a mockery, doesn't it, of people like David Icke. Now, I don't know if you remember David Icke. I wasn't sure whether to talk about him, because he's probably before most of the time of everyone sitting out there. But he was a sports commentator for South Today, which was my local TV show. And I think he was also on Grandstand occasionally. And then he decided to leave and become the Christ, to become a son of God. It was all quite strange. But we know that David Icke cannot have been the Messiah. And we know that because where was the Elijah figure? Where was the messenger sent ahead of him to prepare the way? There was no one. He cannot have been the Christ. But John the Baptist was the Elijah figure. He heralded the kingdom. So Jesus must have been the anointed king. So you want to know if God's king has come? Well, yes, he has. Kingdom blessings are already here. And the herald of the kingdom has already been. But you know, this might have left the crowd, and particularly John, rather confused. Because if God's king is here, how does that account for John languishing in a Jerusalem jail? How can the kingdom be here if God's enemies have the upper hand? If they're treading down God's people? And we might think like that today as we look around. We see Christians today suffering because of their faith. In other countries, Christians get thrown in jail for believing in Christ, for no other reason than that. Some Christians even get killed still for their beliefs. And in this country, we do get ridiculed and scorned, and we get patronized, don't we? We really get patronized. How can that be if the kingdom is here? Well, Jesus finishes with a warning to prepare us for this. He says, be warned, the kingdom of heaven will be forcefully opposed. The kingdom of heaven will be forcefully opposed. Look at verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Now, we've already seen that the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing, haven't we? We've seen broken lives being restored. We know it's coming. But Jesus wants us that an advancing kingdom will meet with opposition. And please don't be put off by this word forceful. Matthew isn't saying that the kingdom is going to be thrust down people's throats. Matthew's not saying people will be forced to become Christians, if you like. That's not what he means. No, he's doing a bit of wordplay here, really. And he's just saying that the way in which the kingdom comes will be matched by opposition. So if the kingdom comes forcefully, there will be forceful opposition to block its way, if you like, to oppose it. Now, clearly, with Jesus on the scene, the kingdom is going to come forcefully, and it is. We see it. We must then expect opposition just as big, just as forceful. They were witnessing that opposition then. John certainly was. He had been laid hold of by a forceful man, hadn't he, King Herod? And we're witnessing that opposition now. We must be prepared for it. And we mustn't misinterpret it. We mustn't see opposition as somehow God's kingdom failing, as somehow Jesus' words not doing their business. No, opposition is actually a sign of forceful kingdom advance. The more forceful the opposition, the more forceful the kingdom is coming. Now, it's a bit like Newton's third law of motion, isn't it? I can see many of you looking very blankly at that. I had to do a bit of revision here. I wasn't sure if it was his first, second, or third law, but I looked it on the internet, so it must be right. Newton's third law of motion, let me explain to all you classicists and historians, it's very simple. It just says, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. That's what it says. It's probably ringing bells now. And what it means is, as you're sitting on your chair, your weight is pushing down on it, and to stop you collapsing in a heap, there's an equal and opposite force going back up through the chair to keep you up. And now it's just past Easter, isn't it? So the weight pushing down is much greater, and so the weight pushing up is much greater as well. Now, Matthew's not Isaac Newton, and he's not trying to teach us physics, but he is trying to teach us a similar principle. He's saying that the more forceful the kingdom comes, the more forceful will be the opposition against it. So Jesus is actually assuring John here, isn't he, that the mere fact that he's in prison means that the kingdom is advancing. And we should take comfort as well from Jesus' words. As we experience opposition, we can take comfort that that means the kingdom of heaven is advancing. Now let me give you an example from when I was younger, when I was at university. I think they still do it now, every so often. I was in the Christian Union there, and we were all given gospels to give out to everyone in our corridors. It was a very frightening thing to do. And one of my friends knocked on this guy's door, gave him the gospel. This guy took the gospel, put his bin just under here, held it up above the bin, got his cigarette lighter, lit the gospel, let it burn away, and then dropped it in his dustbin. Now, I must say, I couldn't think of much more of an intimidating situation to be in. I was only glad there wasn't physical violence, really. Now, doing that gospel distribution, we got a lot of opposition. But through initiatives like that, people were reading the Word of God, and people were becoming Christians through it. The kingdom was advancing as we did that, and yet the opposition reached fever pitch. So as the kingdom comes, it will face forceful opposition. So when we ask our friends along to guest events at church, or perhaps to an event at our Christian Union, and we just get abuse and ridicule, or we just get a sort of non-committal reply, sometimes the worst, isn't it? Well, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. It doesn't mean that the kingdom of heaven is failing. Not at all. It actually means that it's advancing. So let me finish off with the question that we started with. If you were God for the day, what would you do? Well, I hope now that if you were God for the day, you would do what God has been doing for the last 2,000 years. He's been bringing in his kingdom through the work of his Son. We see it as we see broken lives restored, and we see it when we think of John the Baptist, the herald of the kingdom. He's already been. And we must not doubt the kingdom when trouble and persecution come. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we recognize you as the promised anointed king, and we praise you for it. We thank you so much for the works you've done in our lives already, bringing us to know you, to bow the knee to you. Thank you for bringing in your kingdom in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that your kingdom would continue to advance forcefully. Help us to be prepared for the opposition that will bring, but we pray that we won't be discouraged by it. Help us to be faithful witnesses of you in our daily lives. For your glory's sake, amen.